We pray for those that we were able to help through this medical project. And Lord, we remember that you just encourage us to help the hungry and cold and sick and imprisoned. We want to be faithful in doing those things. We also pray that you would continue to open up doors for us as a church to make a difference in this city, to make a difference in the lives of those who so desperately need you. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. We pray that you would be our teacher. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our study today is God Has a Plan, and it is the first study in a series on the life of Joseph that we have entitled Integrity. If there was one word that we could use to describe Joseph, and I asked this on Twitter yesterday, I just tweeted out, if you had one word to describe Joseph, what would that be? And we had a lot of different words that were given. I think probably the one that I liked the best was forgiving, because I think that that's the great lesson of Joseph's life, that he is eventually forgiving for those who treat him so badly. And if you have been mistreated, if you've been mistreated by family, if you find yourself in the need to be a forgiving individual, then this study is going to be a good study for you. But I think the word that I would choose still to identify Joseph would be integrity. Integrity is what you do when life takes twists and turns. Integrity is doing the right thing no matter what the circumstances are. And I think there's very few people that live with a great deal of integrity. Most people are opportunists. They'll do what's best for them in the midst of circumstances. But Joseph does what is right regardless of what it means for him. That's integrity. And the thing that we find is that God honors him because of that integrity. And I believe that God will honor us if we have that kind of integrity. I believe that if we say, you know what, this might not be the best thing for me, but it's the right thing to do, and I'm going to do what's right. I believe that God looks at men and women like that and says, I want to work on their behalf. That's certainly what we see in Joseph. In fact, the New Testament tells us that God was with Joseph in everything that he went through. When he found himself in the pit, when he found himself in slavery, when he found himself in the prison, God was with him on every step. And Joseph stayed true to who he was. And I think there's a lot that we're going to learn about integrity as we go through this study. Now, I said the title of our message today is God Has a Plan. And God certainly has a plan for Joseph. How does Joseph go from the son of a nomadic rancher to the second in command over all of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world during Joseph's time, and Egypt in all of its splendor? There was never a time that Egypt had more splendor than when Joseph was heading up Egypt at that time. And he goes from the 11th son to ruling over Egypt. Now, when you look at that, you go, that's pretty good. That's a good way to go. But when you look at how it happens, you go, not so good. I don't think I really would have wanted to go through that. So the chapter that we're going to study today has a few purposes. Number one, we get to know the family that Joseph grows up in. This is important for us having an understanding as to why his brothers would sell him into slavery. Because I think that his brothers, they would have said, I will never do this. So we see the process of which brings them to the point of selling him into slavery. Number two, we see that God has a plan. And God wants Joseph to know that he has a plan. God doesn't want Joseph to face everything that he's facing and lose hope, just as God doesn't want you to lose hope. Maybe life has taken twists and turns that you don't expect. Is there anybody here that has had life work out exactly as they planned it and wanted it to? Maybe I should pause and just in case. There's one person. Oh, there's a six-month-old with their hand raised. Wow. But any of us that are any older, life has taken turns we didn't want. Life has gone directions that we wouldn't have chosen. That's part of what life is. But God wants us to know that He has a plan for our life. The Bible says that God spoke to the nation of Israel and said, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for you to have success, to have a future and a hope. God wants you to know that He's got a future for you. The Bible says that whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God knew before the foundations of the world that you were going to follow Him. And because of that, God began to plan out your life. And God wants you to know that He's got a race for you to run. What is it that Paul told us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? Run the race that God has given you with your eyes on Jesus. Put your eyes on Jesus. Don't put your eyes on the circumstances that are around you, but put your eyes on Him and run the race God's given you. God's got a purpose. God's got a plan, and He wants to show Joseph that He's got that purpose and plan. Now, the first thing that we're going to look at today is Joseph's family. If you're keeping an outline, if you're taking notes and you want to write down an outline, let me give it to you. We didn't get it in the bulletin this week. First of all, we're going to see that Joseph gave a bad report. This is the way that Joseph's brothers finally sell him into slavery. Number one, in verses 1 and 2, it's because of a bad report. Number two, in verses 3 and 4, it's because of favoritism from Joseph's father, Jacob, and he gives Joseph a coat of many colors. And number three, Joseph has some dreams about his grandeur, and unwisely, he shares it with his brothers who end up envying with him. So let's start with verse 1 of chapter 37. It says, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. So there were five of them out in the field feeding. We know that the sons of Zilpah and Bilhah are Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Joseph was the son of one mother, but his father had four wives. We could say that Joseph, as a 17-year-old, has been brought up in a home that is less than perfect. In fact, I think that this is a dysfunctional family. And I wonder that about us too. Is there anybody here who would say that they didn't grow up in a dysfunctional family? I know that for us, most of us would say our homes were less than perfect. Again, I might wonder if there's anybody here who would say, no, no, I grew up in the perfect home. Maybe your home was split. Maybe there was a divorce. Maybe there was a death. Maybe there were problems. There were just alcohol or drugs that were abused in your family and within your home. And you might think, I don't know what kind of, you know, things I can end up doing coming out of this family. Well, if that's the way you feel, Joseph's going to be encouraging to you because he comes out of a family that is a mess. Jacob, Joseph's dad, has four wives. Zilpah and Bilhah, which we read in verse 2, are a couple of them. By the way, if you're looking for unique girl names, Zilpah and Bilhah might not be bad. I've noticed today that nobody wants to name their kids just plain names anymore, right? You don't have any Janes or whatever, and guys on Mikes or Steves or Roberts anymore. You have unique names, so here they are. If you have twins especially, Zilpah and Bilhah, maybe perfect. No one else will have those names. So Jacob has four wives, not because he wanted to. Some people have four wives because they want to have them, like sister wives, right? But some people, Jacob particularly, only wanted one. We're told that when Jacob was younger, that he went to a place called Padan Aram looking for a wife. And he went to the well at night because the young girls in the city would bring the water jugs down and fill them up and carry water back up into the city for the next day. That night when he got there, there was a young, beautiful girl by the name of Rachel. And the Bible says that Jacob saw her, kissed her, and cried. Now, I don't know about the appropriateness of the beginning of that relationship. I also don't know why he cried when he kissed her. Bad breath, maybe? Were they tears of joy? Were they tears of sorrow? You know what I really think about, with all joking aside? I think that Jacob was a romantic at heart. And he goes and he kisses this girl and he cries. And I think at that moment, he won Rachel's heart Rachel probably went, "How sweet. He kissed me and cried. Oh, that is so sweet." So he goes to her dad, and he doesn't have any money for a dowry. Now, dowry was important in their day because if something happened to you, or if you said, "You know what, I don't want her anymore," and you divorced her, there had to be some money put aside because she wasn't a maiden anymore. She wasn't a virgin anymore. She wasn't considered to be marriable anymore. And so you had to have something that you set aside to take care of her. Well, he didn't have a dowry. And so he told Laban, her father, "I'll work for her for 7 years." And so they worked out a deal. And he works in Laban's employment for 7 years for Rachel. The Bible says this. I told you he was a romantic. The Bible says this about him, that those 7 years seemed like only a few days because of the great love that Jacob had for Rachel. And see, it's hard, ladies, isn't it, not to go, "Oh, that's so sweet." He kisses her, he cries, it goes by quickly, except that Rachel's dad was a jerk. And he has an older, ugly daughter. Her name is Leah. Leah means cow eyes. Now, I've had people try to argue with me that cows may be ugly, but their eyes are pretty. I don't know that that's really what is meant by Leah. And Laban didn't want to marry off his younger daughter before his older, ugly daughter. And so he put a veil on her. And in the darkness of that night, he married her to Jacob when Jacob thought it was Rachel. Can you imagine the brutality of that whole event? Number one, Leah being married to a man that doesn't love her. Rachel being somewhere that night knowing that her to-be husband is now having sex with her sister, consummating the marriage. When Jacob wakes up in the morning and he rolls over to look at Rachel and he sees cow eyes, he gets up and he's angry and he goes to Laban and he says, "How dare you do this to me? It was for Rachel that I worked for 7 years." And he goes, "I know, but we have a custom in our land that you don't marry the younger before the older, and so you needed to marry Leah first." And Jacob could have said, "That falls into the you should have told me category." And so Laban says, "Don't flip." This is paraphrased, by the way. "Don't flip out. I'll give you Rachel. Just give Leah her 7 days." So there was 7 days he had to fulfill for Leah. "And then I'll let you marry Rachel, and then you can work for her for another 7 years." And so Jacob fulfills the 7 days for Leah, marries Rachel, and then works another 7 years. So in total, he works 14 years, 7 years for Rachel and 7 years for Leah. Their home is a disaster at this point. The sisters are having a rivalry. Leah is unloved and Rachel is loved. And the Bible says when God saw that Leah was unloved, God gave her a child. She eventually has 6 children for Jacob, Leah does. And every time a child is born, Leah says, "Maybe my husband will love me now." It's a sad story of a woman that is unloved and never gains love from her husband, even though she gives him 6 sons. Rich Mullins, who was a musician, you guys are maybe familiar with Rich Mullins. He wrote the song, "Oh God, You Are My God," a couple other worship songs that we do. He was a missionary to the Navajo Nation, and eventually he had a wreck. His Jeep flipped over there and he died. But Rich Mullins has a song about Jacob. I don't remember the name of the song, but I want to give you the line. Here's a line from the song. He says, "Now Jacob, he loved Rachel, and Rachel, she loved him, but Leah was just there for dramatic effect. It's right there in the Bible, so it must not be a sin, but it sure does seem like an awful dirty trick." And in the midst of that song, you get the feel that life doesn't always go the way you plan it. Life doesn't always work out the way that you want, but there you are, and there they are. Now, that's 2 of his wives. How does he get his other 2? Well, Rachel is barren. Leah has 4 children up to this point, and Rachel decides, "I'm going to give my handmaiden to Jacob, Bilhah, and she can have children for me." So she gives her handmaiden to Jacob. Jacob has a couple of kids by Bilhah. When Leah sees that she's given Bilhah to Jacob and had a couple kids and that she stopped having kids, she now gives Zilpah to him, and he has a couple, you know, sons by her. So he has 4 sons by what is considered to be the 2 concubines, Zilpah and Bilhah. He has 6 sons by Leah, and eventually, the 2 last sons born to him are Joseph and Benjamin that are born by Rachel. So there's this turmoil, there's this competition taking place, and on top of that, two more things about his family. Number one, his dad, Jacob, is a bad dad. I would say that he wasn't a good father, but I need to be more strong than that. He was a bad dad. He was a passive father. He just, when his boys did things that were wrong and they did some horrible things, here's what Jacob did. Now, I need to ask you dads at this point, do you ever feel that way? I've raised two sons, and I can tell you there have been points in my time as a father that's how I've responded. And my wife says, you need to do something. What? What do you want me to do? Hang them up by their big toes? I don't know. I don't know what to do with them. Maybe you felt that way. I'm sure you have. As a dad, you felt that way. Let me just say this. You can't be passive always. I'm not saying beat them, okay? I'm saying you got to discipline them. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's easier to shrug your shoulder and just to let things pass. But Jacob is passive all the way around, and he's a bad dad, and that causes his sons to be pretty miserable. And so Joseph has 10 older brothers that are pretty much creeps. They're just out of control. And so he's with four of them now, as I said. He's with Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And he's in a field, and look at the end of verse 2. It says that he was with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. The first thing that we learn about Joseph is that he was a tattletale. This does not endear him to his brothers. This is the first step. Do you come from a larger family? Do you have a brother or a sister that told on you all the time? Maybe you didn't even come from a larger family. Maybe you got one sibling and they always told on you. And you were like, don't do anything. Don't talk. They're around. They're going to tell mom and dad what we're going to do. And so the first thing that we learn is that because of this report, now we don't know. Maybe this is really bad. We don't know. All we know, it's a bad report. Maybe it's something his parents should have heard that Joseph brings them. Maybe it's something they didn't want to hear. Maybe it's something that didn't have to be brought and told to them. We don't know. All we know is that this is the first step which causes them to go, Joseph isn't one of us. Joseph is on the outside. He's not really part of us. Then we pick it up in verse 3 where we see the second problem that arises. Now, Israel is another name for Jacob, Joseph's dad. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. Favoritism. Sometimes it's easier to love a son that doesn't cause problems more than a son that does. There are difficult children and there are easy children to raise. And when you find an easy child to raise and a difficult child to raise in a family, it's easy to show favoritism. But when you do, you create problems among the brothers. Now we understand Jacob loving Joseph more than any. I mean, this Joseph is the first son of Rachel. And it's the son that he always wanted. And so he says, you know what? I love him. He's also easier, and he was a good-looking kid. The Bible tells us that Joseph was a very good-looking guy. And so he's a good-looking young man, and Joseph is the daughter of Rachel. Plus, he's the son of his old age. And have you ever noticed that when your firstborn is born, you're like, I'm going to really, you know, make my kid. You're really hard on your kids. And then by the time your fourth or fifth is born, you're like, forget it. My daughter, who is 10 years older than my youngest son, says of the way that we raised Chris, I can't believe you're so lenient with him. You were so hard on us. And in reality, she's right. We were much harder on our two older children than what we were with Chris. As I said, Chris came along 10 years later, and we just kind of went, oh, great, a kid of our old age. This is awesome. And we certainly were easier on him than we were on the others. And so he loves him more, and he makes him a coat of many colors, or literally a coat of long sleeves. This coat is a coat of we could say favoritism, but it is a coat that puts Joseph above his brothers. It's the coat of an overseer. That's what a long sleeve coat was. You'd have the people working in the field, Then you would have the overseers that would have long sleeve coats on because they don't have to work. It's hard to work in a long sleeve coat. And they didn't have Carhartts with a lot of room in them in those days. And so Joseph is being chosen by his dad as an overseer. In essence, what Joseph is saying by the coat of many colors or the coat of long sleeves is, you are going to be my heir. You're going to be my firstborn. You're the son I should have had in the beginning, and you are the one who will be in charge. So what does that do? Verse 4, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So Joseph is living at a home where his father loves him. By the way, he's got a unique relationship with his younger brother as well. He has a young son by the name of, he has a younger brother by the name of Benjamin. He is the second son of Rachel, and Rachel dies when she gives birth to Benjamin. When she names Benjamin, she names him son of my sorrow. She's dying when she's giving birth to him, and so she names him son of my sorrow. When Benjamin comes on the scene, of course, he's heartbroken that his wife Rachel, the woman that he really loved, is dead. But he also picks up the boy that she named Benoni, and he renames him. He said, you will not be Benoni, but you will be Benjamin, son of my joy. Which is probably the best thing that Joseph could have done for Benjamin. Known as son of my joy instead of son of my sorrow. That's the home that Joseph is in. And in the midst of this home now, he's hated by his older brother. He's got this relationship with his younger brother. He's the favorite of his dad. And I think that, and he's 17 years old. He's just kind of in his own world, like 17-year-olds can be. Not all are, but most of them are. And suddenly, he has a dream. And it's a dream of grandeur. It's a dream of what God's going to do for him. He's showing him his future. And he should keep the dream to himself. He should do a little bit of this. Just a little shuddy. Just don't tell anybody. He's not being told this dream so he can tell his brothers, but he shows a lack of wisdom in going to these brothers that can't speak peaceably to him. What did he think they were going to say? Look at the dream in verse 6. So he said to him, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. A sheaf is when you're harvesting wheat, you put the stalks of the wheat together, you tie them in the middle, then you stand it up on end, and you go gather enough wheat to make another sheaf. When you go drive by fields of wheat that are being harvested, you can see the sheaves all out there waiting to be picked up and carted away. So they were binding sheaves in the field, and then he says, there we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. Hey, again, I don't know what he expected, but his brothers, verse 8, and his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And I'm sure they said, oh, goody, share it, would you? He said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars have bowed down to me. And he told it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to you, to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him. Let's pause here for a minute and consider a couple of things. Number one, why do you think that God was revealing to Joseph that one day his brothers would bow down before him? We can fast forward some 20 years into the future now. Joseph is second in command over all of Egypt. Only the Pharaoh is above him. He is the Pharaoh's right-hand man. He has all of the Egyptian garb on. He's clean shaven. He's got the makeup on of an Egyptian. His hair is done like an Egyptian. He's wearing the garb of an Egyptian. And suddenly he looks down as he's taking care of the financial situation because there's a drought in the land, and he's giving provisions out to people. And he looks up and there are 9 of the 10 brothers that sold him into slavery. Their hair's a little grayer. Some of them have gray hair. Their beards are a little longer. They may look a little rugged from the trip. But there's no mistaking it. There they are. And they bow down in front of him. It must have been a surreal moment for him. There he is, taking care of the things in Egypt, and there are his brothers bowed down just like his dream. I think that God gave him a vision of the future in this dream because God wanted Joseph to have hope. It's a horrible thing to live without hope. Life takes twists and turns that we don't expect. Maybe your life is that way right now. Maybe you're living something that is dark days for you. These are dark times. And maybe you're losing hope. You wake up in the morning and you're so depressed. You have a hard time getting dressed. You have a hard time going forward because you don't know where your life is going. You didn't expect it to happen the way it's happening. But you need to have hope. You need to know that God does things different than we do them. And that God allows things in our lives, and sometimes he delivers us from hard times. Praise God for that. But sometimes he takes us through hard times. And if he takes us through a hard time, the Bible says, Jesus himself said, "And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." The most favorite psalm is Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd psalm. The very end of it says, "And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are there." May God give you hope today if you are hopeless. See, Joseph's going to find himself in a pit, and then slavery, and then prison. He's in this downward spiral before he is elevated. And he needs to know that God has a plan for him, just as you need to know that God has a plan and a purpose for you. God's got a new season in store for you. This is a season in Joseph's life. It's not forever. You're in a season. One day the clouds will part and the sun will shine. I like what Charles Swindoll says. There's light at the end of the tunnel, and it's not an oncoming train. It's hope. Hope for you and hope for me that God will work out even what has become a mess in some of our lives. Now, dreams, God used a dream here. God uses a dream for the other Joseph in the Bible, right? Mary's husband, Joseph, God uses dreams for him as well. And sometimes God uses dreams for us. Maybe God speaks to you through dreams, and maybe it's because of a burrito that you ate the night before. You ever gotten mad at your husband because of a dream? You ever said to your husband, "I can't believe you did that"? Your husband says, "It was a dream. Don't be mad at me anymore." You ever got mad at your wife because of a dream? I think that we need to consider dreams. Obviously, dreams don't always come true. Probably more often than not, they don't. But here God's using it to speak hope into his life. The Bible says, "Now there is faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love." The greatest may be love, but it doesn't mean you don't need hope and you don't need faith. We need faith for eternity, and we need hope to keep going. And if you are, I think one of the worst existence that you can have is an existence without hope. It's just wondering, where is life going and what does it mean, and I can't see any light at the end of the tunnel, train or otherwise. And the Lord would give you hope today. The Lord would show you, "I have a plan. I'm working things out. This might not be what you choose, but it is the path that you must go down." Now, two things that we learn in verse 11. Number one is brothers envied him. Envy is a destructive emotion. We know this from the book of James, which tells us, "Where do wars and quarrels and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your envy?" Envy is when someone else has something and you feel like it should be yours, so you envy them. Envy is always destructive and will always cause quarrels and wars. And envy is so powerful that 10 brothers, minus Benjamin, sell Joseph into slavery. Number two, it says that his father kept the matter in mind, the end of verse 11 there. His father kept the matter in mind. His dad went, "Huh, maybe God's showing the boy something. Maybe God has a plan." You know who it reminds me of? It reminds me of Mary, who when Jesus was a baby, she went to the temple, and she was told a couple of things, and the Bible says she kept them in her heart. What was God doing with Mary? The same thing she was doing that God was doing with Joseph. He was preparing her, because one day Mary would be standing before the cross. She would see her son, the Messiah, brutalized and crucified. I don't know that there could be any worse thing than that, than to see your child go through something like that. She was given the great privilege of raising the Messiah, but she was also given the point where she would stand before that cross. But God once again was speaking to her hope and showing her that even in the midst of that, God was going to be with her. Now I have three things in closing. Number one, life is unpredictable. It takes twists and turns that none of us expect. I think out of all of us here, we could say we've all been through unpredictable times. Maybe you're even in a position right now where you say, I'm on a road that I would never choose. Nevertheless, I'm here. Life is unpredictable. Number two, God is at work in the middle of that unpredictable life. God's ways are not your ways. The Bible says in Proverbs that man makes his plans, but God directs his path. God takes us down roads that we might not choose, but it's important to know that God is at work in the middle of it. Do you know that today? That in the midst of your life that is unpredictable, that God's at work? Number three, hang on. Just get through it. The storm will end. Just make it through the storm. Sometimes there's nothing that you can do but batten down the hatches and hang on. When a storm arises, there's no place that you can run for shelter. You're just going to be buffeted by the storm. So chain down the crab pots and go. Hang on until the end. God will get you through. Sometimes God delivers us from things, and sometimes God takes us through them. That's His choice, not ours. But we know that God is with us. May God give you a future and a hope, understanding that our God will still do great things in our lives. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you. You have blessed us in so many ways, and we're so thankful that you show us here in one of the men of the Old Testament that you do some of the greatest things through. Certainly a great man, a man of integrity, a man who is forgiving. You do so much through him. And Lord, we thank you that we can take time to study it. And even today, we learn so much because each one of our lives have taken twists and turns already that we didn't expect. We assume that it's going to go in different directions in the future than what we expect. And so, Lord, we trust you. We know that you've got a plan. We want to walk in faith. We want to have hope. We want to walk in love. We pray that you would help us to do that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.